And welcome. Good to see everyone. We're going to be continuing our study in Romans chapter 4. And I'm not sure if you read over the chapter before you came. You know, that would be a good idea, is to read it over so that you have some idea what's going to be coming. But if you read over Romans chapter 4, you'll see that there is a lot of information that Paul gives us under the guidance of the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 4. Now, I showed you one of these one other time I was speaking. This is called a Wordle. And you do it on the computer where you take text and you paste the text into this program that somebody else has created. And it looks at all the words in the text, and the more prominent the word, the bigger it is on the screen. And so you can get an idea by looking at a Wordle of the types of things that we're going to be talking about. You notice that righteousness is very, very prominent there. The word credited is prominent. Faith, God, Abraham, circumcised. And then as you go beyond that, you notice that some of the words get a little smaller because they're not as prominent. Now, there's one word that would have been more prominent, except it's in the chapter in two different forms, and that is the word believe and believed. And so because it's in there in two forms, it doesn't show up as big, but you notice that it's actually in there twice, and if it wasn't the ED on the end of it, then it would be big as well, because that's something that's very prominent in Romans chapter 4. But I find these things interesting. When I'm going to study a chapter, I do a Wordle and see, well, what is it that is going to be coming up a lot in that chapter? Now, this here's Rembrandt's portrait of the Apostle Paul. And so I'm going to use that this morning. Paul has just finished writing what we have studied already in the first three chapters of Romans. And if you've been with us, you'll know that in those first three chapters of Romans, Paul has concluded that the whole world is under sin. And he has, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, he has shown that there is absolutely no exceptions. And he's gone through different groups of people, and he has come to the conclusion that there is none righteous, no, not one. And then at the end of chapter 3, where Brian was considering last week, he showed the beautiful truth that even though you and I and ourselves, born in sin and sinners before God and having no righteousness of our own, he brought before us the beautiful, wonderful truth that we can obtain God's righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can just picture the apostle sitting there, and you can see kind of got his head in his hand, and he's thinking. Because I can imagine when somebody is writing a book like the letter to the Romans, it would require a lot of thinking. And stopping at times and considering, what is it that the Spirit wants me to write now? Like, it must have been an amazing thing when you stop and think of it to have written a book in the Bible. Because we believe that the Bible is inspired, that it's God-breathed. And so everything that's written in the Bible comes from God, but he used a human author. And so we can just picture the apostle, and he's sitting there and he's thinking. And as he's thinking, he might be considering what he's already written and thinking about the arguments that people might come up with. Or maybe some questions that they might ask him, or it might have even been some questions that he'd already been asked. And as these things are going over in his mind, perhaps the Spirit of God spoke to him and he said, think about Abraham. And so then Paul's mind turned to Abraham. Now, of course, for the Jews, there's nobody more important than Abraham. In fact, for a lot of the different peoples in the earth, there's nobody more important than Abraham. The Arabs, they look back to Abraham, and they call him Father Abraham because he's the father of the Arabs. The descendants of Esau, they look back at Abraham, and they call him Father Abraham because he is also their father. And of course, the Jews look back, and they call him Father Abraham because Abraham was the father of Isaac. And then the scriptures also tell us that he's our father because he's the father of all those who believe. So what better character to consider than to consider Abraham? And so that's really what chapter 4 is all taken up with, is Paul thinking under the guidance of the Spirit of God about Abraham. And so as I read through this chapter, I noticed that really what the apostle is doing is he's answering questions concerning Abraham and relating them to justification by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the first question is, how did Abraham obtain his righteousness? Or how was Abraham justified? Was Abraham justified by faith? Or was Abraham justified by works? And so we're going to look at that question first, and when we do, we'll be reading the first 8 verses. But then he goes on and he looks at, if I can get this to move. Hey, it was working good for me. Come on, there we go. He looks at another set of questions in verses 9 to 12. And the questions he's looking at there are questions that well might be asked, and they're these questions. Is justification only for the Jew? Or is it also for the Gentile? When was Abraham justified? And then is circumcision a requirement for a man to be justified? And in verses 9 to 12 of the chapter, which we will also look at, then Paul is answering those questions. And then he moves on and he comes to the end of the chapter. And basically in the end of the chapter, going from verses 13 to 23, he's asking this question: was Abraham justified by keeping the law? Or was he justified by faith? And so Paul is sitting there. He's already written the first 3 chapters, even though he wouldn't have had them divided up into chapters as we have them. It's just a letter. So he would have written that first part of the letter, and now he's going to bring a consideration of Abraham in order to emphasize that what he had written just previously in chapter 3 was also true about Father Abraham. Now, if we were to take those questions and just sort of put them all together and look at them this way: was Abraham justified by works? Was Abraham justified by circumcision? Was Abraham justified by the law? Now, I could give you the short answer and we can be home in a couple of minutes. Because the short answer would just be no, 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 and we're done. But I'm not going to. Because we're going to look at the way that Paul answered it. He didn't give them the short answer, so I'm not going to give you guys short answers either. So let's look at the first one. Let's read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4. And so we're looking at this question: how was Abraham justified? Was it by faith or by works? So Romans chapter 4, and we'll read the first 8 verses. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now we'll stop reading there. We'll read other verses a little later on. Now, as I looked at this first section here, it's likely not going to come as any surprise to you that it reminded me of mathematics. Now, you likely thought you weren't going to hear that anymore now that I'm not teaching it anymore, but math is too important just to drop it that easily. Now, the reason that it reminds me of mathematics is because what Abraham does here is he actually uses what we refer to in mathematics as the indirect method of proof. Now, when you use the indirect method of proof, what you do, it's actually used when you're trying to show that something is one of two things. There's no middle choice. And that's what Paul is, the apostle is looking at here, is Abraham justified by faith or works? No middle choice. It's either he was justified by faith or he was justified by works. And so when you're doing the indirect method of proof, there's always just the two situations. And so what you do is you assume to be true the one that is false. Get that? The one that's false, you assume it's to be true, and then you show that it leads to all kinds of contradictions. And in fact, you only need one contradiction, which then means that really it is false, and so the other one has to be true. And that's what he's doing. Notice the way that he words it here. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works. In other words, he's saying, let's assume Abraham was justified by works, which Paul knew when he wrote that it was false, because Abraham wasn't justified by works. And then what he does is he shows that leads to something that is utterly impossible. Because if Abraham was justified by works, I'm looking at verse 2 now, then he says he has something to boast about. And then he says, but not before God. In other words, there's going to be no boasting before God. But if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. Can you imagine? I was trying to imagine myself today what heaven would be like if anybody that was there got there on their own merits because of what they had done. Can you imagine the boasting? You know, you would come up to someone, you'd say, how did you get here? Have you got a while? You know, just sit down and let me tell you what it was that I have done, that God showed me merit, and here I am. But you know what? In heaven, there's going to be no boasting. In fact, here's what the scripture has to say about boasting. Come on. Oh. I'm going to just skip that one. These are actually definitions I was going, maybe I better go over them. Okay, because, sometimes us preachers, like, we use words and people don't really understand what they mean. And it's very important if you're teaching something for people to understand the words you're talking about. It's easy to get into cliches, especially after you've been talking about something for a long time. And what I noticed as I was going through this is that there was actually some words in there that sometimes people don't understand, like even the word righteousness. Like, what does it mean? Well, first of all, it's important to understand that righteousness is an attribute of God. He's the only one who is inherently righteous on his own. You and I, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so it's an attribute of God. And it's the quality of being just or right, and it actually describes God's holy character. Like, some of these words are not easy to define. But that's what righteousness is. And that word comes up a lot in these verses that we just read. And then the word justify or justification or justified, what does that mean? Well, when a person, the word justify is actually an action word, but it's an action when being talked about in this context that only God can perform. No one else can justify another person. And it's the act of God declaring one who is unrighteous, and that's you and I, to be righteous. And so when we read that word about justifying or being justified, just keep in mind it's an action that God performs when he takes his righteousness and he credits it to the account of somebody who is unrighteous because they believe. That's what justifying is all about. Okay, so now we can get over that. And here's what it has to say about boasting. First of all, in chapter 3 that we just studied last week, it says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. In other words, there won't be any boasting. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. You see, when we get to heaven, every one of us that gets to heaven, we will be there because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other reason. And so that's why boasting is excluded. And then, very familiar verse here from Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven. In fact, the Bible does give us something, though, that we have every right to boast in. And so I thought I'd better leave you with that before we left boasting. And here's what it is. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me, and I to the world. The cross of Christ is the only thing that any one of us has any right to boast in, is in the cross of Christ. No merits of our own. And so when we get to heaven, the reason that we're going to be there is because of the cross of Christ. Now, let's go back to our chapter. Then in verse 3, Paul says, for what does the scripture say? You know, I was thinking, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, sometimes when we're trying to make a decision, we can think and we can say, well, you know, what does so-and-so have to say about this? You know, because we respect that person, and so we look to see what they have to say. And then we said, well, you know, then there's Joe over here. What does Joe think? And so we can consider what he has to say. And sometimes it's good advice. Sometimes it's not good advice. Sometimes we agree. Sometimes we disagree. But really, the ultimate question comes to, when it comes to spiritual things, what Paul says here, this is the important one. He says, what does the scriptures say? Now, when Paul says here, what does the scriptures say? He's actually referring to the Old Testament scriptures because they were the scriptures that they had at that time. They didn't have the complete Bible like you and I have. They just had the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul says, well, what do they say? And then he says, here's what the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this here that Paul mentions here is actually a quote. You can find it in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. That's the scripture that he's quoting. And in Genesis 15 and verse 6, these are the exact words. And it says, and he, which would be Abraham, believed in the Lord, and then, and he, with a capital H, which means it's God, accounted, or another word for that is credited, it to him, that would be Abraham, for righteousness. So that's the scripture there from Genesis 15, verse 6, that Paul is referring to. Now, that word accounted is an interesting word. And so, as I thought about it, I thought, well, I wonder if I could come up with some illustrations to have us consider what that really means. That word accounted, it can also be translated credited, and it can also be translated imputed. And so I'll give you this illustration here and see what you think. You see, in this world, we basically, all of mankind can be divided into two groups. And there's many different ways of naming these two groups, but one is those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, and so those would be referred to as non-believers, man in his natural condition. And then you have those who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they have trusted him for salvation, and so those are believers. And so just think of it this way, each one of us has a righteousness account. It's just sort of like a bank account. And so this here that I have on the screen now is the account of a non-believer, somebody who has never accepted Christ as Savior. And you notice that it's really not all that pretty because it has a balance of zero. In other words, he goes to look into his account of righteousness and he says, okay, how much righteousness have I saved up so far? And he opens, as it were, the bank book, zero. You're bankrupt. And you know, sometimes people will look at that and they'll say, okay, I'm going to try a little harder. And so they'll try to do something to please God. Maybe they'll go to church every Sunday. Hey, get out of bed. Go to church. Other people are staying in bed. God, that must count for something. And so they do that for a while, and then they go to their righteousness account. And they open up the bank book and it's zero. What? It didn't count for anything. God says, no, it didn't count for anything. And they say, well, maybe I'll try something else. But what if, you know, I've been kind of stingy. Maybe I'll start giving. And I'll give to the church and I'll give to the poor and I'll help out at the soup kitchen. And so they do all these good things, things that we would say, hey, you're doing well, you're doing great things. And so they're doing and doing and doing, and then they go to their bank account, their righteousness account, and they open it up and zero. Nothing, nothing. Because there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do, no matter how good it might seem to others, no matter how good it might seem to you and I, my friend, there's nothing that we can do that counts as far as righteousness is concerned. We are totally bankrupt as far as God is concerned in our natural condition, and there's nothing we can do that will add anything to that account. There is none righteous, no, not one. But then, something happens. We hear the sweet message of the gospel. We hear about Christ and his death upon the cross. We hear that he died for sinners, that he died for the unrighteous. And we simply take God at his word. Just like Abraham, we believe God. And the moment that we believe God and we're no longer a non-believer, we become a believer, here's exactly what happens. Immediately upon trusting Christ as Savior, God takes his righteousness. Because remember, righteousness is a characteristic of God. So God takes his righteousness and he credits it to our account. And all of a sudden, you can open up, as it were, the bank book, and you look in, and there's infinite value. You just can't even calculate the value of the righteousness that is yours. You have God's righteousness. The balance is full. Everything you need. And the only way that you can get that righteousness, the righteousness of God, credited to your account, is by believing what God says, believing what he says about you and I as sinners, and believing that the Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. So there's my illustration. That's what it means when it says that God's righteousness is credited to you and I. Now, I have one other illustration. I'm never going to get through the whole chapter. You're going to have lots of homework, so I knew I wouldn't. You know, when I taught mathematics, I never got through a curriculum either. I'd rather do a good verse or good job in a little bit, or at least try, than to do everything and say, oh, I got through the whole thing and nobody understood anything. So that's my excuse. So here goes. Here's my second illustration. This one here. This one here is close to me. Now, most of you have never met this gentleman. That's my brother, Bob. He's 7 years older than me. And as I was thinking of this chapter, he put a little thing on Facebook that almost made me cry. And I'm going to show it to you. Okay, here it is. I'm going to actually read it to you. This was on March the 11th. This came on Facebook. And he says, "Dear friends, I'd like to tell you what I think of Jesus and how I found in him a friend so kind and true. This is a special day for me. On March the 11th, 1954, as a lost sinner, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. On the way home from school, my cousin Alberta and my sister Eleanor tried to show me how to be saved. I might mention he was 7, and they were 10. 10-year-old evangelists. But I could not see it, nor could I feel saved. Finally, the girls left me alone sitting in a snowbank. I wanted to be forgiven and to be saved from hell. I was almost too young to understand such concepts. Nevertheless, all things are possible with God. And as I thought of the few verses which were pointed out to me, I cried out to God for salvation. And at that moment, with childlike faith, I rested upon the truth of the words of Jesus found in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. During the past 57 years, I've experienced his faithfulness. I look forward to that coming day when I will see him face to face. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." See, that's justification. I can't find a better example. That's what happened to my brother. He was only 7. And God's righteousness became his righteousness. You notice it doesn't have to be a fancy place. It happened in the snowbank. In fact, there it is. I went by there this winter. It's not the same snowbank, but there's the old farmhouse where I was raised. That laneway there, it doesn't really look like it, but it's 1/4 mile long. And the snow was just like I remember it as a boy. They got lots of snow this winter. They can have it. But there it is. And this is right at the end of the laneway, at the bottom of the picture. And so it was right there, just sitting in a snowbank. You don't need to be in some fancy spot. God can save anyone anywhere. You see behind the house there, that old barn? Used to be a huge barn, fell down, and they rebuilt it a lot smaller. But it was in the stable of that old barn. That's where my dad was justified, kneeling beside a manger in the cow stable. God's righteousness became his righteousness. He was justified before God. Lots of memories. In fact, it was in that old house that I was justified. That's where I met the Savior. So you can, surely you don't wonder why I love to drive by that old farm. Every time I get a chance, every time I go to Southern Ontario, the kids always said I always took them down memory lane. And this here was the main lane. I would like to go up that old lane, but somebody's living in there now. I'm a little bit, you know, don't want to bother them. But I'd love to go in there and walk around and take a look. Because it was there that many in my family, we met the Lord. We were justified. Let me ask you, have you been justified? Has Christ's righteousness become your righteousness? Well, it can today. All you have to do is believe to accept him as Savior. And so there's where it all took place. And if you look at verses 4 and 5, you notice that Abraham didn't have to work for that righteousness. It wasn't by work. God didn't owe it to him as wages. He simply believed, and the one who justifies the ungodly imputed his righteousness to Abraham. God's salvation is bestowed on those who believe by grace. It's a free gift of God. Man, have you accepted that free gift this morning? The gift of God. Salvation is free. You'll never have anything of any more value. It's infinite value. And God wants to give it to you. I have a hard time sometimes understanding why people don't take it. I love things that are free. I'm not even Italian. But I love things that are free. And here is God offering you salvation, free, eternal life. And it can be yours, and yet people say, oh no, I want to do it my way. Can't understand it. But you know one thing? The reason they think that way is because salvation is also the work of the Spirit of God. And unless the Spirit of God works with them, a person, then they'll still keep thinking, I want to do it my way. Oh, that God might work with each one of us and that we would accept the free gift of salvation. Now, I'm going to close very quickly. You'll have to look at the rest of the chapter yourself. Hardly got anywhere. You know, then the apostle turns from Abraham and he looks at David. Another one that the Jewish people, my King David, one of their favorites. He says, what's David have to say? And so he goes back to another scripture. He goes to the Psalms, and here it is in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Here's what David has to say. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And so we see from these verses that when a person is justified, David reminds us that not only are we justified, but we're forgiven. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. I like to be forgiven. You know, sometimes, I get myself into trouble. You know, sometimes Ruth gets kind of disgusted with the old fellow. You know, like, I do things that aren't right. Things I shouldn't do, and I'll know it. And, you know, there's nothing like it as when you've done something like that, and then you're forgiven. You know, the feeling. That you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven by God. He justifies the ungodly. That includes each one of us. And it can be yours this morning. Well, I'm sorry I got such a short distance. I got lots more here, but I like closing on time. Maybe sometime when it's open, I can speak on whatever topic I want. I'll go back to this chapter and we'll talk about the rest of it. But look at it this afternoon yourself. You know, Paul, again, is just answering questions that might have come to him. You know, when was Abraham justified? Was it before the act of circumcision or after? It was before. And he shows that. And you can go to the scriptures. Here's a little thing you might just like to look at, just briefly, if I get to it here. There it is there. Kind of an interesting little timeline that Paul uses, and as you look through the scriptures as to when things happened to Abraham. You see, Abraham was declared righteous in Genesis 15, and you look it up there. After that, his son Ishmael was conceived, and he was born, and Abraham was 86, but then he wasn't circumcised. Circumcision for Abraham didn't happen until he's 99 years old. Okay, so that was in Genesis 17. So you see his righteousness was imputed to him long before he was the act of circumcision. And that's what Paul's looking at in the second part, is to show that religious type of ceremony had nothing to do with his sanctification. And so it's a really interesting little section. And then he goes on and he shows that it wasn't by the law either. There's only way we can be justified before God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus, the one who came into the world and gave his life as a ransom at Calvary. We're thankful that salvation is free. It is the gift of God. It is eternal life. And Lord, we just pray that if there are any here this morning that have never really believed on the Lord Jesus, and they've been depending on their own works as their own righteousness, that they might believe and that they might experience the blessings of salvation. Bless the children who have been in Sunday school. Watch over each one of us. Take us home safely as we give thanks again for the Lord Jesus and his name. Amen. Thanks very much.